Morning to all of you. I want to greet you in the precious name of Jesus, our King. Why don't we rise for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the gift of life, for health and strength this morning. But Lord, most of all, we praise you for being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we ask that we would surrender our whole will to you and let you move and be in and among us. Help us to be faithful and true to you every day. Lord, I pray that out of our life would come blessing and honor and glory and wisdom and virtue and knowledge and patience and just the fruit of the Spirit would be real in our life and come out from us and bless and encourage one another as we journey through this land. Father, just help us to be faithful. Be with us today as we, as I share and just as we listened to you speaking to us. Let's pray for your will and your way in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. So as we look at the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom now, and living in that kingdom, what are some of our thoughts? I was challenged a lot lately with some of those thoughts, and as I was pondering it, thinking of having a king, we think of an authority figure in our life. And I was just really touched to think that I am under the authority of God if I committed my life to Him. And the blessings of being under His authority and having Him just work in my life and make me more and more what He wants me to be. And yeah, just a lot of encouragement and also a lot of just deep thinking about who we really are and who God is and the need to be obedient to Him. I thought I might read a few verses here in 2 Peter. Verse 1, just in beginning here. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We want to look at some of that escaping yet. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we look at the kingdom of God and having him the author and finisher of our faith, having him in authority of our life, today, it's not for something that's coming in a couple years from now. For some of us it might be, but let's give heed today as we look at escaping and entering in and living in, what are some of the costs and the blessings? Probably don't have much about escaping, and yet, just for all of us, even if we're born again, we're living in his kingdom, we have choices to make every day. And either we are choosing to continue escaping, or we're choosing to fall back. As we noticed here, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So I think Peter was talking to two believers. And if we forget that we were purged, we're no longer thankful, we're no longer, yeah, the list could go on. So anyway, moving on here, in Matthew 4, verse 17, it says that, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is now." And Jesus, in Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Jesus, our authority, the one who empowers us and strengthens us to walk in his ways, was healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. He was bringing that kingdom to the earth. I was challenged with that. How am I doing with that? If I commit my life to the Lord as Savior and Lord, notice, not only Savior, but he should be the Lord of my life. I gave myself into submission to him. So if we are walking in submission to the Lord, we're no longer in control of our life. We're now his. We committed ourselves to him. So as we talk about choices, yes, we have choices, and yet, in a sense, we don't have the choice to walk away or to make our own choices. We need to be seeking God. And by the way, this message is not for you, it's for me. How am I doing in seeking God for my life? Is he in control of my life? I was listening to a message and a few stories that really stood out to me that I might just read here. There was a man some years ago who was an electrician. One day as he was talking with the inspector told him that every time he walks into a house that he wired, he doesn't even look at it. He simply hangs the tag on the meter that it is approved and leaves. Why do you think is that? Because he gave himself to the authority that he committed to, and he was faithful and trustworthy. The other one, the same man, later he started his own dairy farm in a fairly rigid area. He started by getting out the inspector to go over all the things needing to be done. And the inspector gave him a whole list of things to be done. And so they got busy, making sure that they do everything to the requirements they were given. After all was taken care of, they called the inspector, which was their authority now, back out to go over things. They passed all the requirements and got the permit. That was the last time the inspector showed up on his farm. For many, many, many years. Why is that? again, because he gave himself to that authority and he was faithful and trustworthy. There was no need for them to come out. I've heard stories. I had a lot of farmer boy friends when I was growing up, and they always had these stories about how they tried to trick the inspector and do things so that he would pass them, and then they keep right on going. Why do we do that? Are we doing that in the kingdom of heaven? The context in the story in Matthew 25 is about a different subject, but I believe we can get some points out of this. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." So as I was meditating on this, the way I respond to the authority here is probably the way I respond to God. That's a challenge. That's a challenge for me. Who are our authorities? Who are the people in authority in my life? We can think of policemen, we can think of government, we can think of our boss, elders and deacons in church, our parents, just whoever it might be. But what about breaking it down a little bit further? And how about when we're driving down the road and there's a car just pulls out in front of us? Who is in authority? And how do we respond to that? After all, I'm late already. They ought to know that they were in the wrong here. We push right up against them and we make sure they know we're there. And is that how we respond? Because they are in authority. Because if I rear end them, I'm the one in trouble. How do I respond to that? And how do we like when people respond to us, when we make a foolish mistake like that? Because it happens sometimes, or it has for me already. We all have a place of authority in our life, and we are all in under authority in our life as well. So as I was considering some of that, I was just thinking, like, in the kingdom and showing, being a light to the world, how does it look? How much virtue is coming out of my life? What are people seeing? So Lord, help us. What about some other areas? Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." How do we submit to this authority in our life, the Word of God? What is our first response to the authority of God when maybe finances are tight or things aren't panning out the way we were expecting, and it just seems like everything is going downhill and we're just scrambling about? What is our first response? Are we prayerful? Are we seeking what God is asking from us? Do we look at Jesus' words in Matthew 6 when finances are tight, for example, about taking no thought for tomorrow, or maybe selling something and giving alms, being active in the kingdom? Are we apt to get some advice from Paul's letters in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 9? I really like those verses. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Okay. hilarious giver, a hilarious giver. That's what that word cheerful means. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye may always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that disperses abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. So are we giving heed to some of these verses when things are just kind of on a downward spiral, or we're just not getting ahead? Talking largely about financially here maybe, but even in other areas, are we getting advice from our authority, from the Word of God? How do we look at, that's something, maybe just a little side note, how do we look at our money that we give to the poor and that we give to spreading the gospel? Do we look at that as spending our money? Jesus calls it an investment. I think we men all like to talk about investments sometimes. We're pretty good at that sometimes. Investing and looking what the returns are on our investment. Investing in the kingdom is actually, it's an investment. It's not money spent. It's an investment that we make for our reward eternally. We might not see it now. We like things to turn around pretty quickly, but this is an investment that is promised to bring return if we do it for His honor and for His glory. Proverbs 11:24, just another one. There is that scattereth and yet increases, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. It's amazing. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If we are investing in that kingdom, He will supply our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Or do we respond like this? Do we rather panic and start taking advantage of others and accusing people for cheating us and accusing our wife and children for not being more frugal? How are we responding to these things? Just a challenge for myself. The way we treat those around us, as we read, is the way we treat Jesus, the authority above everyone, the King of Kings. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So how do we enter? By doing the will of the Father. Makes me think of a story. Most of you probably know it, but Corrie ten Boom was mistreated. I don't know the story necessarily, but just the what happened. One of the roughest, the meanest guards in her prison cell came up to her and asked for forgiveness. He stretched his arms out and asked forgiveness as he walked up to her. I don't know how long this was, how much time went by after he was the guard, but she didn't feel like forgiving him. He had wronged her quite a bit. He was mean. He was rough. But as she stretched out her arms, God's grace, His riches, and His glory filled her to the point where she could actually embrace Him and say, I forgive you with a true heart. That really struck me. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter in, but they that do the will. Do we know that it's right to forgive somebody if they wrong us? Are we taking steps in that direction? Or are we waiting for some spiritual thing to happen so that God just automatically gives us what we need to do that? Yeah, we can pray, but we need to take steps. We need to be moving in that direction to escape eternal damnation, to escape our just empty life. We need to take steps. I like to look at an example in history. It's about Noah, who didn't believe in this easy believism. He didn't believe in just saying a prayer and going to heaven. He didn't believe in that. He believed in doing what it takes to save his house. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Why was he moved with fear? Well, duh. I mean, God said there's a flood coming, and if you build an ark, you can be saved. Come on. Why not be moved with fear? Well, what about the Bible? What about all the promises we have and all the warnings and all the teachings? And yet we somehow try to justify. As I was considering Noah, forgive me if I read too much, but I might read some of my things that I wrote down. What part of God's blueprint or engineering plan for the ark did Noah not follow? I imagine when Noah heard the message about the coming flood, he was moved to the core with the awfulness of God's plan. And rightfully so. But after considering, he saw that because of God's grace, there is a way of escape. Praise the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Praise the Lord. He made a way for us to escape eternal damnation. We hear that sometimes. I heard it just lately. Somebody was saying that there's no way. God is loving. He wouldn't throw anyone in hell. Well, the question could be asked, so is he going to throw us in hell? Or are we putting us? I mean, whatever. I think it does say he casts them in hell. But it's our choice. We can look at it from that aspect and say, I mean, God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. But what about looking at how he came down and what he paid for us? Imagine in the garden, praying with great, great anguish and sorrow, with sweat drops dropping off of him like blood, and crying out to God, my God, crying out to God to take this cup from him, yet not my will, but thine be done. How do we imagine going through all that and expecting the people now to just live the way they want to live and somehow enter in? So it is our choice. It's our choice. He made a way to escape. And most of us have chosen to take that step to escape as far as being born again. But again, daily choices. As I consider Noah's way of escape, and I read the story of Noah working on this, working on this project for 120 years. As I picture Noah with his other duties of providing for the family's daily needs and spending time with his three sons, I can only imagine him getting up early in the morning while everyone else was still sleeping to spend time with his Savior, with his Savior's blueprint, studying and meditating about how to get the materials together and how to get this and that done to make sure it was all exactly the way God instructed. To ensure that it would hold up for the rugged float that they were planning to take to be saved from the flood, death, and eternal destruction. And Noah was careful to get this job done correctly. And Philippians 1 verse 10 says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Challenge to me. Am I approving to things that are excellent? Or am I settling for, this is the way the others do it. I mean, that's fine. It's good enough for other people, so it's good enough for me. Maybe God has a different calling for me than he has for you. Maybe he has, he does have a different calling for all of us. No doubt, Noah had lots of criticism from friends and neighbors, family members, as well as people coming from a distance to see how this foolish preacher is making out on his nonsense project. I can only imagine Noah not being able to sleep with the reality of the project and doubts that had to come up time and again in his mind. Is this really reality, or did I misunderstand? What if the people are actually right? Am I just a foolish misfit? What would God do? Why would God do such a thing to the people that he created and loves? Do you think Noah had some of those thoughts and feelings? I'm pretty sure he did. He was a man. Do we ever have those thoughts? If God lays a burden on our heart? I do. I would venture to think that Noah and his family probably spend a lot of time praying to God. I would imagine Noah getting up in the middle of the night, stepping outside and looking up into the starry sky, thinking of all the things that were going on with all the wickedness, as well as thinking about the stories his father and grandfather told him about the obedience of Abel and the disobedience of Eve, and how the serpent deceived her. Then she enticed Adam to take part. The story of the disobedience of Cain, and yes, the consequences of their disobedience and the blessings of the obedience of Abel and those that were obedient. Noah was a man. I'm sure he thought about these things. I'm sure he struggled many times. What if the people are right? Coming back into his house, pondering these things, talking with God, the ultimate authority of his life, being assured again and receiving strength and courage to go on with the work God had given him, building the ark, preaching to the people, providing for his family needs, as well as keeping the hearts of his children. Going back to bed with the peace of God ruling in his heart, rather than the pressure of influence and the temptation of giving in, taking him down. I can only imagine his boys coming up to him, "Dad, is this really worth it? I can't take this any longer." But that was the calling God had for Noah. And Noah, moved with fear, reverence in his heart, worked out his own salvation. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How are we doing in this area? How are we working out our own salvation? What is God calling, God's calling in my life? What is His calling for His kingdom for me today? Am I living in that? Have I considered the cost? And I'm willing to go there. Have I looked at the blessings that I will lose if I don't daily obey His will? Philippians 1, verse 9 to 10 says, Paul prayed that their love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, which is discernment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Let's not settle for less. Let's make full proof of our calling, our duty in the King's palace today. Let's not compare with others. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Are we reaching out for a wholesome life that is satisfying? That when we lay down in bed in the evening, that we can look at the peace of God ruling in our hearts? Or are we struggling? Are we wrestling with things? Simple little things. Whatever it might be. Or big things. How do we get there? Am I willing to get up and spend time with my Savior in the morning, even if I'm tired? Are we willing to get up and pray and seek the Lord for our life? Seek the Lord for direction, for whatever He might have today. We don't know what He has. I don't know what He has this afternoon. Am I willing to give up some hobbies and some pleasurable things? Am I willing to give up an event with friends and family that I feel comfortable being with? If I sense the Spirit nudging me to go help some elderly couple or widow in my neighborhood? What about when you feel the Lord spurring you to some ministry or an evangelizing week in prison or a CAM project that happens to be the same weekend that the cousins were going to be going camping? What do we do with these nudgings from the Lord? If the Spirit speaks to me, how do I respond to my authority, Jesus Christ? What about the brother that keeps coming up in your mind that you cheated on, and you keep pushing off? Or maybe the sister that needs someone to care for her and to be a father figure in their life? Or what about some struggling mother that is struggling to get things done, and people are talking about it and how she just never gets ends meted, and the children's clothes are tattered, and every time you get there the house is in a mess? Are we willing to risk our reputation to go reach out to someone like that and be a friend to them? Or do we fear what our friends and other people say about and losing our reputation? Do we fear the people, or do we fear God? Luke 12, verse 4 and 5 say, but I say to you, my friend, fear not those who kill the body and after this have no more that they can do. No more that they can do. But I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast you into hell. Ye, I say unto you, fear him. What about the doubts that rise up when we talk to an evangelical who ridicules our doctrine and the way we think about things? Will we compromise, or will we seek God and let His peace rule in us and share the truth? Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Or maybe we have a burden about something, and no one else seems to carry that burden. Will we get frustrated with others? They don't see the need that we see? Or discouraged? And let the burden grow cold? Or will we look to the authority, the one that is nudging me, the Holy Spirit, God, His Word, for direction in our life? Life is just pretty real, isn't it? But God is real too. Are we willing to take time out of our daily lives to seek God? That's a challenge. I think we're living in a community. There's a lot going on, and we spend a lot of time working. We spend a lot of time together as friends, church, a lot of good things. But how much time are we spending with our Lord? How much time are we spending with the King, the ruler of my life, and seeking His will and His ways? Again, I'm just talking to myself. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and will love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Galatians 1:10, for I do not persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So if we're seeking to please men, we can't be a servant of Christ. It's pretty thought-provoking. Think again of the verse in Philippians. Approve things that are excellent. Don't settle for less. The return on investment is so much more if we invest in heavenly treasures, things that God calls us to. Not everyone, Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We can't just say, Lord, Lord, and expect him to do the rest. We have to take that step, reach out our arms. He is willing, he is faithful, he is true. He will come and sup with us. He will come and walk with us. What's the testimony, the difference between the testimony of the disciples in Acts, a couple verses that we'll look at, and the testimony of the people that Paul describes in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5. Let's look at those differences. Acts 17, verse 6, these are the ones that turned the world upside down. They were accused of turning the world upside down by what they were doing. Acts 11, verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So that was the testimony. That's what the people said about them. That was their witness. Then in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5 says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. That's not us. Oh, what about lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? They had this testimony. a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Is that my testimony? Do I have a form of godliness, but I'm denying the power that is so freely given and available to me today? Am I submitting to that authority figure in my life, the Lord Jesus Christ? I think a good test is, how am I responding to some of these things when people pull out in front of us on the road, or our elders, or our employer? Lord, help us. It's not all those that say, Lord, Lord. Time is slipping on. I think a good place for us to go to and to meditate in, if we're struggling, if we're not sure where we're at in life or seeking direction, I've been really encouraged in the Sermon on the Mount lately. That is really the kingdom coming down on earth. Where instead of when somebody does something against me, I hit them back or go gossip about them or whatever it might be. But I love them. And I go out of my way to bless them and encourage them. How do we look at our authority, the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we look at the law of God? If we think of the children of Israel, and most of us know the story about the children of Israel and their complainings and their beggings and their on and on because of all their laws and their things and God not giving them what they need. And we look at how they looked at the law of God, and then we look at how David looked at the law of God. Quite a difference. David looked at the law of God as direction, as authority, as something. He looked at it as a blessing. He said, I delight myself in the law of God, the law of the Lord. I meditate in it day and night. Why would we not? That's where we want to be. I mean, why not? He recognized God's mercy. David in Psalms writes a lot about God's mercy. And I was just thinking of, we hear a lot of God's love and how merciful He is and how gracious and all these good, high and lofty things. But what else did David recognize? A lot of times, it's mercy and truth. There's no need for mercy if there's no justice. There's no need for mercy if there's no truth. So if we delight in the laws of God, even though it costs, it's challenging, but we have the blessings, the peace of God, and knowing that everything is right. Back to the Sermon on the Mount there. As we consider Jesus in his time, teaching there and bringing that into their life, it says, I forget which verse it is, but he taught not as the scribes, but as one having authority. And I think that's simply the reason they noticed that is because it was authority because he was living that. That's why they saw that. That's what made the difference. He could teach with authority because he was in authority. The scribes couldn't. They had a lot of words. They had a lot of good things to say. But it was different. It was not as one having authority, because they weren't in authority. They weren't living the law of the Lord. They had a lot of good things to say. They had a form of godliness, but it wasn't with authority that they could teach, because they weren't in authority. So we need much grace to live out our calling. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's bring the kingdom down on earth. Hebrews 11, verse 13, talking about the men of faith. Noah is mentioned in that. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them. They had a vision afar off and were persuaded of them. They had conviction and embraced them, and they took action and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They weren't just living for today. They weren't living to impress people. They were looking ahead. It talks about severe persecutions, sawn asunder, scorchings, bonds, imprisonments. But they were faithful. The blessing of laying in bed in the evening, even if it's on a cold, hard prison floor, with the peace of God in our heart. Nothing to be compared with. And I can testify for that. I praise God, and I want to continue growing in that area of my life. And I know I've failed a lot already, but praise God. He is merciful, but He is also truthful. So let's be faithful. God bless you all.